Scripture reading will be from John 1, 29 through 34. I think that's incorrect. Read that one. It's gone. What was it? Let's see if I can find it quick. For what I have received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he had appeared to the Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom still living. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born.
This past week, our associate minister, Joe Tips, led a team of our young adults to Puerto Rico, where they served the Lord by serving others and in the process glorified God. Praise God, they're back safely. Amen. Proud of all of them. Well, this coming weekend is going to be a full one. It starts with April the 1st, which is Friday. And despite the fact that that is April Fool's Day, we really are having the Senior Saints Luncheon here for the county. That'll be at 12 o'clock until about 1:30. So if you fall in the range of 50 plus, you're just young enough to go to it. So we would love to have you here for that program. We always have a good turnout here. We always have a wonderful time. So this Friday, 12 o'clock until about 1:30. Saturday night, Brian has already mentioned, is the game night that we do periodically. That's always a lot of fun. It's intergenerational. There's something for everyone. So you're not too young or too old for it. And then next Sunday morning, actually, next Sunday is our Community Outreach Emphasis Day. I want to encourage all of you not only to be here for worship and even for class, because Brian's teaching a great class. For those of you who have been coming, you know that this is a very meaningful, home-hitting class. Our worship is going to be focused on community outreach, how we can reach out to people in our community to serve them, to build a relationship with them, and hopefully in the process, by God's grace, to bring them to Christ. We're going to be talking about that during worship. We're also going to be talking about that in a luncheon program following. We are not having a potluck luncheon. We are having a meal provided. One of our elders is a chef, and quite a chef at that. The elders will be leading this afternoon program, and so there will not be a lunch and then a program. There will be a lunch with program during the lunchtime. And so we won't just go on forever in the afternoon. So I want to encourage as many of you as can, stay for that luncheon program. You'll enjoy the food, but you'll also gain a lot of encouragement and insights and opportunities of all kinds that will fit you. Again, this isn't something for just some specific age group. This is going to be opportunities for people of all ages to be able to reach out into our community, Ventura, right now, right here. So I really want to encourage you to be a part of that. Resurrect. That's a word that we don't use in everyday conversation. It's a word that even when we think about Easter may not immediately come to mind. We don't talk so much about Resurrection Sunday as Easter Sunday. But as it shows on the screen, resurrect has some rather simple definitions to it. To raise from the dead. To bring back to life. Those aren't some things that we think about all the time either, are we? Many first century AD Jews believed that God would resurrect righteous Jews from death to live with God forever. But among the Jews, there was a sect or a group called the Sadducees. They were the intellectuals of the Jews. And they did not believe in a resurrection. Why? When Jesus' apostles were first told about his resurrection, they did not believe. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 says, when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Why? When Jesus' follower Paul preached about Jesus in Athens, and he said that God had raised Jesus from the dead, some of the Greek philosophers sneered. Why? Why do many people in the past, in the present, and we can well imagine into the future, not believe that a person can be resurrected from death? You know, we've got a couple of physicians in our audience, and we've got some nurses in the audience this morning, and they really wish that people could be resurrected through medical science. They would love to be a part of that. But except for what we read in the Bible, people who have been buried for a few days are not brought back to life. Not by doctors, and not by God. I conducted a graveside funeral Friday afternoon for a man who was 54 years old. He'd been ill for a while, and finally he succumbed. And his family was just heartbroken. His brothers, his sister, his mother, and those close friends. They would love to have been able to somehow see that man resurrected. But they knew that was not likely to happen. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 on through 32, as Jesus' apostles first preached about Jesus to a very religious Jewish crowd in Jerusalem, Peter said this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David," speaking of King David, "said this about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." If you continue on to the next chapters, and in fact on into the remainder of Acts and the ministry of the apostles, we find that their emphasis on Jesus' resurrection was at the very center of the good news message from God. Paul confirmed in 1 Corinthians 15, as Chris read a moment ago, that over 500 people saw Jesus alive after he resurrected from death. And Paul emphasizes the point that this business of Jesus' presence, his death, his burial, and his resurrection was of first importance. And Paul goes on to talk about how that resurrection factor was the key to the first importance. God is the only being who, by his unique power, creates life. He is the only being who by his unique power removes life. And he is the only being who by his unique power restores life. Only God has the will and the love and the unlimited power to do these things. He has, he does, and he will. But why is Jesus' resurrection a matter of first importance to Christians, or even to those who would become Christians? Paul answers that in part, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning in verse 12 on to verse 22. There Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." The Corinthian Christians believe that through their faith in Jesus, their repentance of their sins, their proclamation of him as their Savior and their Lord, and their baptism into him, that their sins were forgiven and they had become children of God and heirs of all that God had to give them. And all of that, biblically speaking, is true. But some of these Christians to whom Paul is writing said that there was no resurrection of the dead. Why? They believed that Jesus had sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of sins. So why could they not believe that God had brought Jesus back to life? I don't believe that it was because they doubted God's power to resurrect a person. But like the others that I mentioned earlier, who did not believe in resurrection, the Corinthian Christians had not seen anybody resurrected. They had not heard it from someone who they knew and had absolute faith in. And as a result of that, they could not imagine a resurrection. And in all fairness, isn't that pretty much what we believe? We want to believe in Jesus' resurrection, and we want to believe that eventually we'll be resurrected. We want to believe everything that the Bible says about that. But when was the last time you saw a resurrection? When was the last time that somebody you absolutely trusted told you about a resurrection? When was the last time you tried to even imagine a resurrection? Whether of a single individual, like Jesus' friend Lazarus, or Jesus' resurrection, or the mass resurrection that Scripture tells us about. It's pretty hard to buy, isn't it? If it's not part of our experience, how can it be part of our reality? How can it be something that we say, I can't imagine it, but I believe it? That's ultimately what it comes down to, isn't it? We believe it. The Corinthian Christians needed to understand the consequences of their disbelief. And that's what Paul uses through rhetorical language to present to them in these verses. They needed to understand the consequences of their disbelief in resurrection. That if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if they don't believe in resurrection. That if they don't believe in resurrection, the preaching of the apostles is useless, and so is their faith. Whatever their faith is in regards to Christ, however great or however limited. That the apostles are false witnesses about God and about his power. That Christians' faith is futile, pointless, meaningless. And that every Christian who has believed in Christ is still in his or her sins. That Christians who have died as Christians are lost. And that Christians have a false hope and should be pitied more than anyone. Paul counters all of this, though, by saying confidently, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or who have died." So if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the picture changes dramatically and completely. If Christ has been raised from the dead, and if that's our belief, then the preaching of the good news about what he offers us is worthwhile, and so is our faith. It is the most meaningful thing we could ever have in our lives and believe in and live by and tell others about. If Christ has been raised from the dead, the apostles are true witnesses about God and about his power over everything. If Christ has been raised, then Christians are forgiven of their sins and are spiritually saved forever. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then Christians who have died are forever saved from their sins. If Christ has been raised by God back to life, then Christians have a true hope and are to be envied more than all other people. Not envied because of anything about them. There's nothing to be envied in a person, but envied that God has allowed them to have all of these blessings because of their faith in Christ's resurrection. Jesus was only the first of those who are faithful to God who would be raised from death to life. So Paul writes in verse 22, "In Christ all will be made alive." In Christ. Only by Christ's resurrection could we who are faithful to him have any hope of our own resurrection to live with him forever. Paul said of Jesus in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." This was part of God's master plan, and it was developed out of God's measureless love for humans. You know, we can get ourselves wrapped up into an emotional frenzy about praising God for Christ's resurrection. And it can all be about emotion. Or we can simply look at facts. And we can go to those who have written about this from a medical standpoint and talked about how Christ was actually killed, how he was in the grave for 3 days, how no one could be swooning or in some manner be falsely considered dead after that. And so we can look at it factually. But it seems that the Scriptures present it to us for us to look at the realities of it and to respond to it both factually and emotionally. It's as if to say, based on all God has done leading up to this time, based on the fact, if nothing more, then we take just Genesis chapter 1, and if we believe that that is true, if we believe God could create the entire universe, what a small thing it is to bring a person back to life. If God is not only the creator of the world as a whole and not just our planet, and if God keeps everything moving according to his wisdom and plan over not just centuries, but millennia, and we don't know how many, it's such a small thing to bring someone back to life. If God is in charge of everything that goes on every moment in this world, not just this planet, but the entire universe, what a small thing it is to believe that God could bring his son in human form back to life. And if he could do that, that small thing, how much greater a thing would it be for him to bring back people to life who are going to live with him forever? How hard is it really to believe in that? So God's master plan, developed out of God's measureless love for humans, involved the sacrificial death of his son for the forgiveness of our sins and his resurrection for the justification that God gives to us. Paul added in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" You know, about the only time we talk about reconciliation today is when a couple are on the brink of divorce. Seems like we don't talk much about it in any other sense. But there's an implication in this whole idea of reconciliation with God that we need to think about. Reconciliation says there has been a relationship, and you're trying to restore that relationship. Well, that's obvious when you have a couple who've come to a breach in their relationship and are facing the possibility of divorce. It's very understandable when you talk about a breach that's happened between a parent and a child, or between two siblings, or even in some other human relationship. But to talk about reconciliation with God says at some point in time, there has been a relationship between every person on the face of the earth and God. But something happened sometime, somehow, that broke that relationship. And God's master plan was for the possibility of every person who would submit to him in faith to have that relationship restored. What a God we have. Amen? What a God who loves people who don't love him and would sacrifice his son for every person regardless of whether they like him or love him or hate him. That God would go that far because he has such great love. One of the most significant reasons for Jesus being raised to life again was to prove his promise to give his followers eternal life with him and to show them that resurrection was not just an empty promise, but was real and would start with him. That Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life in great suffering because he loved people who didn't love him that much. That he would hang on a cross, and as he was berated verbally, as he had been beaten physically, And as he would hang there with nails in his hands and his feet, that he would say, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." If God could raise his son, Jesus Christ, to life again, then he could raise us to life again also. Our eternal life is completely dependent upon Jesus' eternal life. Our eternal life is completely dependent upon Jesus' eternal life. If Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead to live again, there would be no reason to hope that we would either. But if he was, we have every reason to believe we will be also. Jesus' follower Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verses 18 through 22, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." We are saved by God resurrecting Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus Christ is alive. His resurrection saves every person who believes in him and his resurrection, and who loves and obeys his will for their lives. And he will raise every one of us and everyone who we have part in bringing to him to live forever. If you're one of those who have not yet given your life to Christ, have not yet believed in his resurrection, we urge you to not wait any longer. Consider the consequences. Consider the blessings and come to him. If we can help you this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.
That's beautiful singing. Thanks, Dave. That's a message that we all need to hear. Our Savior was risen, and there should be no doubt about it. Just handed a note on my way up here. We asked the parents and families of the boys and girls that attended Children's Church this morning during service to meet in the playground area following services immediately. Okay, so all those kids that were involved in that know who they are. So drag your parents on out there. I invite everybody to come back and listen to Luis talk tonight. I'm pretty sure, right, Luis? It's you? Yeah. He just got back from the mission trip yesterday with the rest of them. So hopefully we might get a little insight to the mission trip. Maybe not. Whatever moves him, we're going to hear about it tonight. So I encourage everybody to come back in and hear him speak this evening. If there's nothing else, will you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for sending your Son to come and walk on this earth. We thank you that you have arranged for the Bible to be put together in such a way that we would have it and have the scriptures for us, and that we would see in the Old Testament long before Jesus came that it was foretold that he would come and the things that would happen to him and the death he would suffer. And then we can read about it once again through the disciples' writings, the ultimate end and how it happened. And the first century church is that example for us. And Father, we pray that we as a congregation are a congregation that would make you proud. We're a congregation that is God-centered, that we believe that Jesus is our Savior. And that is the opportunity through him we have to be with you in the end. Father, there are many that couldn't be with us this morning. We pray that you be with those, be with the doctors looking after them. Then if there's anything that we could do, that we would come to this knowledge and we could go and take care of that for them. Father, we're so thankful for all the visitors that came out this morning to be with us and to hear a message of your word. We pray that we would come to know their needs and get to know them a little bit better, that your will be done here on earth. Until we meet once again, all this we pray through Jesus' name. Amen.